Going to the study of 2 Kings tonight, 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to spend most of our time in this chapter, 2 Kings chapter 22. Of course, we'll look at some passages in other places in the New Testament, and later on in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adida of Bozkath. Josiah was the 15th king of Judah. His grandfather was Manasseh, his father was Ammon. On the world stage, during this particular period of time, as Josiah began the reign, the northern 10 tribes had already been taken away into Assyrian captivity. As a matter of fact, the Assyrian Empire was on its decline. Even though Egypt would align themselves with the Assyrians to fight against the Babylonians, eventually the Babylonians would be able to overcome them, defeat them. Of course, God has all of this in His plan and in His mind to bring about destruction to the nation of Judah through the Babylonians. It's during the time of Josiah that Jeremiah begins his prophecies, and it is also during the time of the prophet Zephaniah that this time occurs as well. So Josiah, being the king of Judah at 8 years of age, in other places in the Old Testament, we learn at 16 years of age, he began to take a great stance for that which was in harmony with truth and the will of God, and stamping out idolatry in the land. By this time, the nation of Judah had become worse than the nation of Israel before it. Idolatry was spread throughout the land. As a matter of fact, by the time Josiah came to reign, there were idols already set up in the temple itself, idols of Baal and other idols as well, temple prostitutes. There's all sorts of things not authorized that had been brought into the temple itself during this particular period of time. There were idols everywhere throughout the land of Judah, and people bowed down to them and worshiped them instead of worshiping the true and the living God. So at 16 years of age, Josiah began to stamp out idolatry. At 26 years of age, he had made great way in bringing about a restoration to the nation of Judah. He was the last, you might say, good king of Judah itself before it was finally destroyed by the Babylonians. I want to spend some time tonight on Josiah. His mother is mentioned in this verse. Why is his mother mentioned? Well, because he began his reign at 8 years of age. During this particular period of time, mothers had a great deal of influence upon the young people, upon the children and the grandchildren. Remember, it was Timothy whom Paul reminded that not only his mother and his grandmother both had taught him the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures, which would be useful in bringing about his salvation. So Josiah, evidently, because he took a stand for the truth during his particular reign as king of Judah, evidently his mother had a great impact upon him, along with others, evidently, during his reign. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 6, the wise man said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Though Josiah didn't live to be a ripe old age because he was killed in battle, nonetheless, he retained that which his mother evidently taught him and other godly people that was around him. We want to look tonight at Josiah. He is the one under consideration in regard to the title, A Tender Heart for the Truth. A tender heart for the truth. A tender heart is a soft heart. That is, when something is said to be soft, it's pliable. It's influenced easily, like a soft timber or a soft branch on a limb. Perhaps you can take the limb and bend it because it's soft, it's pliable. That which comes against it is easily influences it. Well, Josiah was one with a tender heart. That is, his heart could be touched with the Word of God. And as his heart was touched with the Word of God, he complied with it. He humbly submitted himself to it. And that's what we mean by a tender heart for the truth. And you'll see that in the context of 2 Kings and in chapter 22. The first thing we want to note about Josiah, mentioned in verse 2 of 2 Kings 22, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. As I said, Josiah was only one of just a handful of kings of Judah that could be referred to as good in any sense of the word. As a matter of fact, he was the last good king of Judah. Note that as he walked in all the ways of his father David. His father David, not that David was a perfect man, but David was a man, remember, after God's own heart. Didn't say that he walked in all the ways of his grandfather Manasseh, because Manasseh was a very wicked king, although he tried to make some reforms in the later years of his life. His father Ammon was also a wicked king. They allowed all kinds of idolatrous practices to come into the land of Judah. They allowed all sorts of things to be added to the temple worship which God never intended and which he never authorized in the first five books of the law of Moses. And so all of these things were contrary to the will of God. So he did not walk according to the way in which his grandfather Manasseh lived, or the way in which his father lived, Ammon, but the way in which David lived according to God's will. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That is, he did not deviate from that which pleased the Lord. Does God expect anything different from us? I don't think so. We shouldn't turn to the right or to the left. We should stay on the straight and narrow. That's what God expects of us. Could this be said of you if God was speaking of you? If God was writing a revelation and spoke about you, would he say you was one who did not turn to the right or to the left? Note something else said about him. And that describes his faithfulness as well. 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. The writer of Kings said, "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart." There's that tender heart. Easy to obey. "With all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." As I said, he was the last good king of Judah. There was none like him. He had a tender heart for the truth of God's will. He was very faithful, and he was on the straight and narrow. And God only expects that of us. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Yes, enter by the narrow gate because it leads to life. But there's not a lot of people entering by the narrow gate. A lot of people are traveling the broad way because it's the easy way. But like Josiah, he turned neither to the right nor to the left. He stayed on the path which God laid out before him in his word. Israel, I said earlier, was indifferent to God's ways, and they had departed from the temple worship, and they were worshiping Baal. Not only were they worshiping Baal as their main god, but they were worshiping Molech, and they were burning their own children in sacrifice to that god. They were worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. As I said, they had all sorts of idols set up in the temple itself. And even though Josiah, in his life, would make reforms and clean the temple out, by the time the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians, all of that stuff has been brought back into the temple. Today's society is much like the society of Josiah's day, in that the people of Judah had accepted everything in the name of religion. And so today, people have embraced every imaginable thing there is in the name of religion. Even the grossest of sins, transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, We could go on and on, not to even name the doctrinal matters. Everything is accepted by those who claim to be Christians, even in the name of religion. As God's people in Judah's day had become totally corrupt and worshipers of gods not known, so have the people of this day as well. We note as well in our text that Josiah repairs the temple because the temple was in disrepair under the reign of Manasseh, his grandfather. Under the reign of Amon, the temple had fallen in disrepair. It had not been kept up as a place in which worship could be carried out to the true and living God. As a matter of fact, evidently, Josiah, even being a young man, wanted to restore the temple as a proper place of worship to the living and true God. 2 Kings 22 and in verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters, to builders, to masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house." The temple of God had become in disrepair. It needed to be brought into proper alignment with God's plan as he had laid it out that it would be constructed by Solomon. And so he seeks to restore the temple itself so proper worship could be carried out. But isn't it amazing that sometimes people put a lot of confidence in the place in which they worship, and all of their efforts go into maintaining their building and their grounds. There's nothing wrong with that. That is, that they put some effort toward maintaining their meeting houses and the grounds. They need to be proper and respectful in the society in which they're living, and for people to meet in, and welcoming. But people don't seem to be much concerned about the moral decay and the indifference that comes into that building sometime. But what's Josiah's purpose? Is it just to restore the building? Is it just to restore the temple? He wants to restore the temple so proper worship can be exercised and carried out in it. That's the whole purpose of having a place to assemble. That was the whole purpose of having a place to worship God in the city of Jerusalem. Was to exercise and carry out the worship that God desired. Not only just maintain a building, but to turn back to God with dedicated hearts. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Not just those who maintain a building, but those who are truly concerned about their condition before God. In James 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Cleanse your hands, make yourself right before God. Get rid of your sins. Seek the forgiveness of your sins. Get right before God. Just maintaining a building is not enough. You've got to maintain the lives that worship at that place. And that's what Josiah was truly concerned about. He wasn't truly concerned about just the building itself, but the worship that was being carried on at that building. We see that those who were engaging in the labor of restoring the temple and city of Jerusalem, they themselves were very faithful. They dealt faithfully with the task and responsibility that had been given to them by the king. As a matter of fact, all the money that had been accumulated and received from the people to support the temple went back into the temple in restoring it and bringing about its proper worship. These men who undersaw this task, they dealt faithfully with the responsibility and task that had been laid upon them by King Josiah. 2 Kings 22 and in verse 7, "However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." They were faithful in carrying out their duties, responsibilities, and obligations. They didn't misuse the Lord's money that was being given to the temple for the purpose of restoring it. They dealt faithfully with it. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Whatever kind of work we're given to do in regard to the Lord's cause, in regard to the Lord's service, we ought to deal faithfully. We ought to be faithful in carrying out our duties, obligations, and responsibilities, just as these individuals were, so that no accounting would be required. Why? Because we deal faithfully with the obligations and responsibilities that are laid upon us. Nobody questions us, because we always have a reputation of dealing faithfully. But one day there will be an accounting. There will be an accounting for all of us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or whether bad." Yes, one day we'll all give an accounting. And we'll give an accounting of our responsibility in the house of God. How have we dealt with our duties, obligations, responsibilities as a member of the local congregation where we're at, as a member of the universal body of Christ? How have we dealt? Faithfully or unfaithfully? Have we been dependable? These individuals were, and wasn't even required to give an accounting, because their faithfulness was so well known. In the process, of course, of rebuilding the temple and bringing it back to its proper condition, they found the law of God in the temple. Think about that. They found the law of God in the temple. 2 Kings 22 and in verse 8. "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it." I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. The book of the law. What book is he talking about? Well, nobody really knows for sure. It could be the first five books of the Old Testament scriptures. Some suppose that it's just the book of Deuteronomy, but there's no way of us knowing what part of the Old Testament scriptures at this time period was found in the temple. My idea is perhaps it was indeed the first five books of Moses. And perhaps an emphasis in the context here upon the book of Deuteronomy in regard to the blessings and cursings that would come to the nation of Israel if they obeyed or if they disobeyed. And so I have found the book of the law in the temple. The Bible lost, you might say, in the Lord's house. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Note what he tells the king first. And kind of a side note, then he tells him about the book of the law that's been found. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. The book of the law of God, lost in the house of God. I wonder why the nation of Judah was in such bad disrepair spiritually. I wonder why they were worshiping idols. Why they had temple prostitutes engaged in prostitution in the temple. why they were burning the children in sacrifice. I wonder why that was. It's because they had misplaced the Word of God. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 1. This was said of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth nor mercy or knowledge of God in the land. What happened to them? They were destroyed, taken away into Syrian captivity. Hosea 4 and in verse 6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Yes, the Bible, you might say, lost in the house of the Lord. And so it is today. Many churches throughout the land, the Word of God is actually lost in the house of the Lord. If you've been anywhere at all or heard preachers and teachers from other places teach and preach the Word of God, the Word of God's not being preached these days. Oh, a semblance of the Word of God is being preached in many places. Now, truly, the Word of God is being preached in some places, but not all places. Not even all houses of worship that call themselves churches of Christ. They've accepted more of the social gospel than they have of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to seek to please the flesh of man instead of pleasing God in their preaching and teaching the Word of God. The Bible is truly lost in the house of the Lord. Paul told the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved, the King James Version says. New King James, be diligent, because the word study there means be diligent. That is, put forth every effort, do your very best. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly expounding, handling correctly the Word of God. Of course, these instructions are given to a young evangelist. He is the one who should be diligent to be approved of God, a worker, a preacher, or teacher of God's Word, not being ashamed when he preaches or teaches the Word of God, because he expounds it on it accurately. He explains it properly. But even as an individual member of the church, we can't do that unless we study, unless we're diligent, put forth our best effort and do our very best to learn the will of God, make application into our own lives, and be able to teach it to others. Well, what was Josiah's reaction when Shaphan came and told him that how things were going in the rebuilding of the temple and that the word of the law of God had been found? What was Josiah's reactions? Well, let's notice his reactions. Now, it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Because he recognized the value of the book that had been found. He realized the destitute spiritual condition of the nation in which he was king over. He had godly sorrow for not only perhaps his sins, but for the sins of the people as a whole. And that's why he tore his clothes, exhibiting that godly sorrow. He was indeed a man who was touched by the truth of that book. And so what did he do then? It had been read to him by Shaphan. What did he do? Well, he needed more information. He needed more revelation. He needed more light. He needed to be able to fully comprehend and understand what the situation truly was that he was facing as a king of a nation. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azai, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. So go and inquire of the Lord for me. He wants more information. He wants to know what the Lord has to say. You think he's going to be able to find a true prophet? All that is fills the temple and all around Judah are false prophets. But he sends them to find a prophet, to inquire of the Lord, not only for himself, but for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers, he included his grandfather and father, Manasseh and Ammon, our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to, note this, who they went to. They went to a prophetess, Hodah, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvil, the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem the second quarter, and they spoke with her in the second quarter. The keeper of the wardrobe, priestly garments in the temple. So they go to a prophetess, not a male prophet, but to a prophetess, to inquire of the Lord. What does the Lord have to say in regard to this covenant that we've read in the book of the law? Verse 15, then she said to them, this is what she said concerning the book of the law that had been found. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. So she speaks as if Josiah is just a man, but he's the king of Judah. He had sent to her. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. So Hodah tells them what that prophecy concerned perhaps in the book of Deuteronomy has reference to. The coming destruction upon the nation of Judah. I will bring calamity on this place, that is upon the city of Jerusalem and on all its inhabitants, and all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Why? Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. So Hodah first addresses the condition of the nation of Judah. Now, she has something specifically for the king himself. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Here's the chief verse in the whole chapter. Your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord. When? Well, when he heard what was spoken in the book of the law. When he heard God's word. He had a tender heart and he humbled himself in true submission to the word of God that had been found. Indeed, a man with a humble heart, a soft heart, one resolved to obey the will of God when it's presented to him. So verse 19 is the key to this passage. It's the key verse. And because of his tender heart and his humbleness of heart toward obedience to the word of God that had been revealed, God extends his mercy to the king. Verse 20, 2 Kings 22. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So what's going to happen to the nation of Judah? Well, all that was written in the book of the law, that which God had said was going to happen, was going to happen. But because of the tender heart of Josiah, God would extend his mercy to him, and he would go to his grave in peace. But eventually, the nation of Judah, not very many years in the future, would be destroyed by the Babylonians. Josiah, having learned the truth from Hodah the prophet, knowing that the book of the law contained God's word for the nation of Judah, Josiah wanted to share that news and that truth with others. 2 Kings 23 and verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he wants to share the truth that he's got. Perhaps maybe the people will change. Perhaps they'll repent. Perhaps they'll reform their ways. And perhaps the nation will not be destroyed. I've been promised by God through the prophet Hodah that I'm going to my grave in peace. But the nation is still going to be destroyed. The people need to know the truth, so he shares the truth with them. And the king stood by the pillar, one of the pillars at the temple, and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. Note this, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. I guess you might say, we're going to stand for the covenant too. We're going to reform our lives and we're going to repent. We're going to take a stand for the truth as well. But they did not. All the people took a stand for the covenant. Oh, I'm sure at the beginning, perhaps they decided to reform their lives because they went along with the reforms that Josiah would make. In 2 Kings 23, verse 4 through verse 24, you can read about all the reforms that he made as he took down the altars of Baal in the temple, as he destroyed the altars of Molech, as he ran the false prophets and priests out of the temple and the temple prostitutes, as he cleaned out not only the land of Judah, but he went all the way to Bethel, where the northern kingdom of Israel had resided, and he destroyed all the places of worship there to foreign gods. He even dug up the graves of the false prophets, ground their bones, and scattered them as dust. He tried to defile every false place of worship, so it could not be used any longer. And I'm sure the people perhaps went along with him as all the people took a stand for the covenant. But their heart was not really in it. They were not truly converted. Because after his death, the people returned back to idolatry. And his death actually fulfills the prophecy that he would not see all of this evil, but he would go to his grave in peace. We read about his death in 2 Kings 23 and verse 28 and following. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Now, we're not sure why Josiah went out to battle on this occasion. Perhaps he thought Assyria was going to become strong again, especially with the reinforcements from Egypt. And perhaps he did not want that to happen, and so he goes out to battle against them. He is mortally wounded and dies. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. But he goes to his grave in peace. But eventually the nation of Judah, because they did not change, because they did not reform, because they did not convert themselves back to the true and the living God, they would eventually be destroyed. I ask tonight, do you have a tender heart for the truth? That is, when you hear the truth, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear the word of God, does it prick your heart? Does it affect your conscience at all? One with a tender heart, with a soft heart, is one who responds when the word of God touches their conscience. When the word of God pricks their heart, they respond. How do they respond? They respond in obedience. They're submissive. They humble themselves under the authority of God's word. So do you have a tender heart for the truth? If you do, then let the word of God touch your heart. Respond to it in obedience. James 1 and verse 21, James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. In our reading tonight, Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you have a tender heart for the truth, you'll do the will of God. You'll do the will of God. Because a tender heart is a heart that is soft to the truth. It's able to penetrate. If you don't have a soft heart or a tender heart, you must have a hard heart. The word can't penetrate. Is it because your heart is calloused by sin? You've sinned for so long that you've become indifferent to things of a godly nature? When your heart becomes indifferent to things of a godly or heavenly nature, it's hard for the word of God to penetrate. Soften your heart to the truth. Become obedient. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The lesson is yours. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, our desire is that you would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in baptism, washing away your sins. If you've been baptized in times past, become a member of the Lord's church, you have sin in your life, we encourage you to repent of that sin, confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.